Ephesians chapter 4. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together as your saints, as the children of God, called out, holy, set apart, blessed, righteous, glorified, and growing from glory to glory, and image to image, and faith to faith, even as we behold ourselves in your word. We are changed and transformed into the same image of Christ. And we thank you for that, Father. We thank you that we get to be transformed into the same image of Christ. We don't have to be who we used to be. Hallelujah. We get to be transformed into the same image. And the reason we're starting here is because context is everything. Because, you know, when the letters were written, they weren't written in chapter. Paul didn't write chapter 1 to the Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus. Blah, 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 blah. Chapter 2. Blah, 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 blah. It was one letter. You know, like when you write a letter to somebody, nobody writes letters anymore. We send, like, you know, 15-word text messages and get upset when people don't understand what we're saying. You know, and then we get our feelings hurt because we think somebody said something they didn't say. When we were going to Rhema, we had this one person, an instructor, who had memorized the entire book of Ephesians. And so he did this thing where he gets up and he has this set that's set like the little prison, home prison, where Paul was when he wrote these letters. And he's dressed like the Apostle Paul might have been dressed at the time. And he has this pen in his hand, a quill. And he starts off and he's writing it. And then he gets up and he's walking around. And he's just, the whole time, he's not making anything up. He's just narrating the letter of Ephesians. And it's really amazing. One day I'll find somebody willing to memorize it and let them do that for you. Maybe it'll be me, I don't know. I love the book of Ephesians, though. Let's just start in verse 25. Well, if we start there, then we have to go back further, because when you find a therefore, find out what it's there for. Right? Because, I mean, if you say therefore, there's got to be a reason why somebody's saying therefore. So here in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Now, isn't that nice? It says we're to put on this new man that's created in righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he who knew no sin, which is Jesus, became sin. Not sins, but sin. The very sin itself. That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So this new man that we've been created in is created in true righteousness and holiness. And we're to put him on. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So why wouldn't we lie? Because why would you lie to your own body? We are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Why? Because we're members one of the same body. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. In other words, if you go to bed angry about something, you're going to wake up angry about it. You're going to dream about being angry about it. You've just given opportunity to the devil to work in your heart and in your mind to cause you to have bitterness towards someone else, and God does not want that. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. That takes the person who is a thief and puts him in the position of a productive citizen who is now able to give to someone else in need. Now that's what you call a 180-degree turn, isn't it? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So all of those things will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So don't do them. Again, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Therefore, what therefore? Putting on tender-hearted mercies, being kind, not lying, not being angry, putting away deceitful lusts. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. See, you got to go back and find out what the therefore is there for. Every time you find a therefore, find out why the therefore is there for. Therefore, be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Do you know God loves sweet-smelling aromas? Do you know when they were doing the sacrifices and they were sacrificing the bulls and the lambs and the birds and everything else that they were sacrificing, above that they had to have incense burning to mask the aroma of the blood and the stench of burning flesh. God doesn't like that. He said he was never pleased in sacrifice and offering. God doesn't like it. He doesn't like that that has to be done. Unfortunately, the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. In other words, somebody has to die for the sin. What sin? Of every tree in this garden, you may freely eat, but this one tree you may not eat of. For in the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. I have arguments with friends, people who are more scholarly and learned than I am, about what the law of sin and death is. And most of them concur that it's the Ten Commandments. They'll say, well, it's by breaking the law of God. No. If we go back, and I always say, let's go back to the book of beginnings, to the very beginning. Sin is disobedience. Sin brought death. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Because it's a sin. It doesn't belong to you. It's like the tithe. Tithe doesn't belong to us. In Hebrews, we're told that here men receive tithes and offerings, but there he receives them. The tithe belongs to him. The tree belongs to him. And he said not to eat of it. Anyway, back to Ephesians. The sweet-smelling aroma is a person who is walking in love. A person who is imitating God. You know, Josiah, if I do something, he wants to do it. I got boots, he wants boots. I part my hair, he wants to part his hair. I put on a jacket with jeans, he puts on a jacket with jeans. He's imitating me. Children imitate their parents. We're being admonished as children to imitate our Father. Do what he does. Like what he likes. Hate what he hates. God doesn't hate people. He doesn't hate people. You know, our pastor friend, Ray Wilson, he posted yesterday, I can't remember the guy's name, it's something Salling, who had been on the TV show Glee, which was great fun for music. Really abhorrent behavior, worldly behavior. But this one character from the show, he was found several months ago in the possession of child pornography. And he was going to be prosecuted for that. He committed suicide. Pastor Ray said, we love Hollywood. Jesus loves Hollywood. He is not pleased with what they do, but he loves them. And that's something that we have to remember as people. We may not like what somebody's doing. God didn't like what we were doing. He didn't like where we were, but he did something about it, didn't he? So in that capacity, we're to be imitators of God as dear children. We're supposed to be walking in love with other people. I'm gonna go to a place with this lady friend, and she got offended at me. And I asked her what was wrong, and she said, you're offended with me, and when God reveals to you what it is, then you'll know. But until then, I'm walking in love with you, and she walked away from me. And I understood that to mean that for her to walk in love meant she could have nothing to do with me. And so when I went up to her one Sunday morning after church, and I gently took her by the arm, I said, I'm not offended with you. What's wrong? And she said, I can't talk to you. I'm just walking in love. And she walked away again. Can I tell you, that's not walking in love? Walking in love is, if you disagree with somebody, opinions are like belly buttons. That's not how the old saying goes. We know that. Opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody's got one, right? Everybody has opinions. Why are there so many denominations in the church? Because somebody took a scripture, made a doctrine out of it, and said, well, we just can't get along with the rest of you because you don't see that this is the primary thing. This is the way it is. No. We don't do that. You have a doctrine? That's fine. I have somebody at this church that has one of the, I mean, they've got the most fly-by-night, just unbelievably ridiculous doctrines. I want to laugh every time I think about it. But I don't. Because that's how they have interpreted scripture on something. So what am I going to do? I'm going to love them. You love them. You don't, just because you disagree with somebody, I mean, even if it's obvious that they're wrong, and everything in nature is telling you they're wrong, you walk in love with them anyway. And my advice to this person on that was, Paul gave really great advice. He said, if you have faith for something, keep it to yourself. Because when you reveal something that you have faith for, and there's not clear doctrine or evidence to it, people will likely make fun of you if you have a really way out there doctrine or a really way out there belief. So what do? When we have faith for something and we think, well, most people aren't going to see, they're going to see the same that we see it, so we're just going to keep it to ourselves. Keep it to yourselves. That is one way that you ensure a love walk. Pastor Ray always said, and we love this, he says, you might be right, but you don't have to be right. Just because you're right doesn't mean you have to be right. Just because you're right doesn't mean you have to be right. That's one way we walk in love. I can be right about everything and be absolutely wrong about most of it. But we're going to walk in love anyway. Some people believe that talking in tongues isn't for the church today. Well, Jesus said, you're going to go out and you're going to cast out devils, you're going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to get healed and you're going to speak in new tongues. Some people say, well, that just means you're going to learn new languages when you go out into the nations. Well, that might be one side of it, but the word there was glossolalia. He said you're going to speak in tongues. What was the first thing that happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came down and everyone was baptized with fire and they all began to speak in tongues and the Spirit gave them utterance. And everybody down below thought that they were full of new wine first thing in the morning, because it was the third hour, so that makes it 9 o'clock in the morning. Just imagine on your morning commute, everybody's drunk with new wine. No. I remember we were driving through Santa Barbara on one of our trips down to UCLA, and we had a big Suburban at the time. And we were praying in tongues, and the speed limit was 65, and we were going somewhere around 72. And it occurred to me, perhaps I should slow down, because I was praying in tongues, and what happens when you're praying in tongues, you kind of lose sight of this natural world. And it's good to pray in tongues. Pray in tongues when you're on the freeway, and especially when you're in traffic, because it'll help you walk in love, even as God loves us. Won't it? Hallelujah. Well, you guys have met most of you have met our friend Dana, that came up here from Thousand Oaks. And I posted the video of it snowing outside our sliding glass doors. She's like, oh, I need to come back up there again. I said, yes, you do. I said, yes, you do. Well, they finally started a church down there. And Thousand Oaks is called My Church. Doesn't that seem like them? My church. It's my church. Anyway, she told me, we were talking after a prayer meeting one time, and this was before she and Lonnie got married. And she and I used to have so much fun at prayer meetings. Oh, the first time I met her, I was at a prayer meeting at the church we were at, and Pastor Bruce and Cindy had her come in and lead a Saturday night prayer. And I'm sitting over here somewhere in the front row, and I'm just like, you know, I'm praying in tongues. I've got the Holy Spirit's all over me, and I'm like, I opened my eyes, and I looked. I said, okay, because I heard the Spirit of God say, I want you to go get up there on the platform behind her and reach your hands out behind her and pray for her in tongues. So I did that, and afterwards she said, man, what is your name? I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm in trouble. I said, David. She said, man, when you came up there and you came up behind me and you stretched out your hands and you started praying in tongues, she said, power was made available for greater prayer unction. And so we've been very good friends ever since then. And she told me we were leaving the church that night, and she said, I have to tell you, I was praying in tongues on my way up here from Thousand Oaks. She said, don't pray in tongues when you drive. I said, I already know that one. But you can do it, you know, if all things in moderation. So that's one of those ways that we make our lives a sweet-smelling aroma unto God. Because if you're praying in tongues, you're not going to walk in bitterness with someone else. See, one of the things that tongues does is it keeps us spiritually in tune. It keeps us spiritually awake. It keeps us spiritually in touch with what God's doing. And it keeps us spiritually in tune. See, on Sunday morning, I'm up here. You guys are singing. I'm in tongues. And I'm up here and I'm praying in tongues. Why? Because I want to get into the Spirit. I want to get into the place called in the Spirit. Paul said, in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Well, that means that there's some place called in the Spirit. See, I can pray by my Spirit, but then I can get into the Spirit. And when I'm in the Spirit, I'm walking in love. Because God is love. God is a Spirit. I'm a Spirit. God spoke into Adam and Eve, into Adam when he created him. He breathed into him. And the literal translation says, he became a speaking spirit. Man is a speaking spirit. Animals are not spirits. They don't have an eternal spirit. They're not made in that same image of God with the Spirit. They don't speak. They don't have a tongue that they can speak and be creative. Words create things, like we talked about on Sunday. Words heal. Words can kill. That's creativity. We're made in the same image of God who created all things with his word. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. You didn't have to be canonized in the church to be a saint. When you got born again, you became a saint. You are now Saint Regina. You are now Saint Faye. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to go to, you know, perform a certain amount of miracles to be a saint. A saint is somebody who is set apart. We are set apart unto God for good works. I'm a saint. I don't always act like it, but I'm a saint. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be a partakers with them. The world would have us to believe that all those things are okay. It's okay. Man, I'm telling you, when Israel came on the scene and everybody around them, I want you to think about this. They committed sacrifices of infants to gods. Okay? What is this nation really in turmoil over right now? Abortion, which is the sacrificing of children for the sake of the mother's happiness. Inconvenience. Coveting. Oh, I could go to meddling in this one. Coveting. Coveting is an improper relationship with stuff. To think that you could do better with somebody else's stuff. To think that you know better how to manage somebody else's money. To think that you know better how to do anything with somebody else's stuff is coveting. To think that it would be better if you had it than if they had it. Well, it would be better, you know, because there are some people who mismanage their money, and I think I could do a better job of managing their money for them. But if I do that, how are they going to learn? People have to learn. They have to learn. You're either going to manage it right or you're going to mismanage it. You're going to manage your stuff right or you're going to mismanage it. You know, stewardship. You get to some people's cars. Man, I've got two kids, and I don't know what it is, but Josiah got a hold of some toothpicks. And they were broken in half all over the floor of the back seat of the car. You know, and you know, we live here in the mountains, and you get all the stuff tracked into the cars, and you've got to vacuum them. Stewardship. Stewardship of what God gives us is taking care and being responsible with what God has given us, not doing it the way we want to do it, but doing it the way God sees fit to do it. And that stewardship. Some people, you know, they're believing for a brand new Mercedes-Benz, but they haven't vacuumed or washed the little car they've got now. God's not going to give you something nicer if you're not taking care of what you have now. You want a nicer home? Take care of what you've got now. Be thankful to God for what you've got now. An idolater. Man, I could go to meddling there too. Everything that comes between you and God, everything that works its way in and keeps you from trusting God and keeps you from putting your faith in God is an idol. You know, when Israel comes on the scene and they're coming into the land, idolatry is one of the biggest things that's there. They have got all these man-made gods and everything. You know, when I was a teenager, I loved the humanities. And I loved studying ancient cultures and civilizations and learning about the ancient gods that they worshipped. And you know, but as a teenager, I could never fathom worshiping one of them. And recently, you know, we've been watching, you know, these movies, Thor and these different movies, they had the Percy Jackson series, and you get to thinking about these gods. You never know what they're going to do. I mean, they might be benevolent to you, they might be mean to you, they might come down and cast some sort of a hex on you. You never know with them. Does that sound familiar? You never know. Well, you never know. You ever heard anybody in church say, you never know? You never know. Well, God heals some people. He doesn't heal some people. You never know. Well, maybe this is just your lot in life. You never know. Well, you've just made never know your God. See, we have taken in the church, we've taken the attributes of these gods and we've put them on God. Do you know that every single one of those gods, Zeus, Apollo, Aphrodite, Thor, all of those, they're made by men, in the image of men. And they're just as fickle and just as shallow and just as lascivious as men are. Do you know, they have, I can't remember what they're called right now, the children of the gods. You know, the gods would come down and they'd mate with mortal men, mortal women, and then they'd have these kind of like half-god, half-demigods. And they'd have these children, they called them demigods. And they were part god, part man. And, you know, then the gods would leave and they'd never see their children again. And you know, then the kids have to work all these things out and go on these quests and do all these things to find, you know, approval with their god parent. And you know, my God. All this to explain the stars. All this to explain why bad things happen. You know, why people... Idolatry is anything that puts something between you and God of the Bible. Don't ever find yourself saying, well, you just never know with God. Because if you just never know, man, you better be opening your Bible and do a study on what it is you're trying to figure out about God. Because God is not fickle. He does not change his mind. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when that was written, it applied then, and it applies now, and it applies tomorrow. He does not change. How about foolish talking? Oh, we watched the State of the Union last night. I loved the State of the Union. And I love that good things are happening in our country. But you watch some of the after talk. Okay, how about this one, aside from the State of the Union? Today a study came out. Some really wise professor has declared that yoga is racist. Huh? You always thought that, right, Jim? But it's racist against middle-aged white guys, right? Because I can't do that. I saw that, and my dad brought it up this evening. I said, isn't that funny? Because yoga comes out of Asia. And he said, India, you know, specifically. I said, that's just really stupid, isn't it? I mean, it's just really stupid to say that yoga is racist. I said, well, in that case, better hold on tight, because tomorrow organic food will be racist. Because yoga and organic food are what white people do. No unclean person or fornicator nor covetous man nor idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Yet the world wants us to be just like them. Dana posted a thing about the Gardasil vaccine for the HPV virus. And about how this young girl had taken it, and she ended up dying because you take it in rounds. You get it like 1, 2, and 3 rounds. Well, last year when Faith was going into 7th grade, she had to get all these vaccines. She had to get, you know, a couple of vaccinations. And you go in, and they say, well, you know, in addition, do you want to get the HPV vaccination? Knowing a little bit about it when we went in already, I said, can you tell me the side effects? Cancer, paralysis, death. I said, is there any guarantee that it works? No. Then why should we take it? Gardasil itself actually says there's no proven evidence that it will, that it actually prevents the spread of HPV virus. But the side effects are paralysis, cancer, and death. And that's just 3 of them. There were like 10 that he said. This is the doctor. And Faith's like, oh, please, Daddy, say no. Please, Daddy. I'm like, we're not saying yes to this. So Dana had posted about how this, another tragic story about how another young girl had died from taking the Gardasil. And I shared, you know, just briefly. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in the secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Walk as light. Be light. Find out for yourself what is pleasing to God, and do that. Find out, because you can go, and listen, every single one of these things that are listed here, you can find them in the Ten Commandments. You know, if you just keep the Ten Commandments and walk in love, you're good to go. You know, it's popular to say, well, we're not under the law. No, we're not. We're not under the law of sin and death. We've been redeemed from that. But God's law is good. It's righteous. It's holy. God said that about his law. It's good. It's righteous. It's holy. Exactly. If we walk in love, if we obey the Ten Commandments and walk in love, and remember that Jesus said, it is written that if a man commits fornication, right? He said, but I tell you, if you think about it, you've done it. So don't even think about those things, is what Paul is saying. Don't even think about, don't talk about what they do. Don't talk about what they do. Have no fellowship with it. Your light, walk in light. Your children of God, walk as children of God. Walk as children of light, walk in love, and you'll fulfill the law. Amen? Therefore, walking as children of light, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. That comes from Isaiah chapter 60. Awake, O sleeper. Awake. Reminds me of like this last Sunday, man. It felt like there was an awakening happening on the inside of me. I was saying to somebody, I was telling Len, I said, man, it just felt like something was ready to explode on the inside of me. Like something's about ready to give way. Like something's about ready to happen. And I talked to several people afterwards. I love Mariel. Have you all met Mariel? Mariel Bellman. She's the tall blonde that started coming here. She's got a ministry. It's called Pray California. And because she's one of those people, she just really walks in the Spirit, and she just really walks in love. And she's very outspoken about atrocities that are happening in the world. And she came up to me, and she said, afterwards, she said, and this relates to what we're talking about here, she said, when your pastors abandon themselves to worship, she says, it opens everyone else to abandon to worship. And the principle of that is, in the Old Testament, it says that as the oil was poured on Aaron's head and flowed off his hair and down his face, off his beard and onto his garments, as it is with the head, so is it with the body. And so as it is with the leadership, as it is with the mature believers, because you don't have to be in leadership, but as a mature believer, when we open ourselves to worship, then we're connecting that aspect of ourself that is spirit. Remember, we're spirit. We want to be in the Spirit. When we abandon ourselves to the flesh and what's going on around us, so this is why, that's the secret why kids don't bother me at church. They can be doing anything. Unless it's Josiah and he's singing as loud as he can, off key and not on the right words. And then I look over at him, I'm like, uh-uh, that's enough. And then I can get right back into the Spirit. Because, see, that's a thing, too, is once we get out of the Spirit, because, you know, when you're at home and you're praying or something and the phone rings or somebody comes to the door and you've got to go take care of business, you can go right back to where you left off. You don't have to crank the engine up and get it going again. You know, it's not an old Model T, right? Or is that a Model A? I don't know. It's before my time. I think it's before my dad's time, too. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead. See, so much of the time we come to church and we're carrying a dead world on us. Awake, shake that off. Come in. Abandon yourself to worship when you come to church. Abandon yourself to God. Say, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, my wife and I, we fought before we got here. It's okay. You know, I'm walking in love. You look over, you say, I love you. I forgive me. Get out of whatever it was you were in. You come in and you lift up your hands and you worship the Lord and you say, God, oh, I'm so sorry about my attitude about that. Please forgive me. And then you go on and you are back in the Spirit. You're back in love and you're back in fellowship with him. And you are awakening again. Because all of those things, the coveting, the idolatry, all of those things get on you. And it's not that God is keeping us out of the kingdom of God. It's that we're keeping ourselves out. We're putting up a wall that separates us from him. He took down the middle wall of separation in the temple so that we can come freely anytime to him. And now he says, you have to keep your walls down. You have to keep your walls down so that you can have access to me, so that we can have fellowship together. Because if your walls are up, we can't fellowship. There's not a brass heaven above us anymore. There's not a brass heaven. The windows of heaven are open to us. The blessing of God's been given to us. We've got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The only thing that can separate me from God is me. And every single time I'm separated from God, it's never him. It's always me. It's always me and my stinking thinking and my stinking attitude. It's because I chose to follow a path that led me out of righteousness. But I have to waken back up to him so I can get back into that place where I'm walking in right with him, where I'm walking in the light with him, where I'm walking in the light with him. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly or upright, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What did I do when I left that chat on Facebook? I'm redeeming the time. I'm not going to walk in that. I'm going to let that go because the old me wants to get in. And he wants to get in, and he wants to say some things. What is that going to accomplish? Nothing. If I get in and I defend myself, so what? Now he's just got something else he's going to say about me. Who cares? Who cares? Who cares what he thinks? I don't care what he thinks. The only person that matters what they think about me is what I think about me and what God thinks about me. It doesn't matter. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand that the will of what the will of the Lord is. Again, understand what the will of the Lord is. Here we go. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. There we have the bringing together that being drunk with wine is like being filled with the Spirit. Don't drink and speak in tongues and drive. Don't drive. Drinking, speaking in tongues, right? Kathy and I went to Applebee's last night. Oh my goodness. There was a lady, and she came walking. She was on her way to go to the bathroom, and she had to go past our table, and she's like, I'm like, you know, be careful around her. And so she comes back out, man, and she bounced off of one table and grabbed hold of the wall, and she went to the door, and she's like on the wrong side of it trying to push to get out, and then she's like, the wait staff did the right thing. They called the sheriff. Oh, my goodness. But see, Paul said, don't be drunk with wine. Now, he didn't say don't drink some, because he actually told Timothy, drink some wine for your frequent stomach problems. Why? Because wine will help with it. So he's not saying, wine bad, stay away. He's saying, don't get drunk. Don't get drunk. However, you can get drunk in the Holy Ghost as much as you want. It has no long-lasting effects on your body. It doesn't kill brain cells. And it will actually help heal you, right? And it will get you joy. And it will get you past some things. How do you do that? But be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making a melody in your heart unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Come on, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, praying in tongues, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Just let the Holy Spirit overflow you. You walk in light. Can you imagine? This all goes back to the therefore, be imitators of God. What is God like? Zephaniah 3:17 says he spins around wildly in anticipation at the very thought of you. Come on. He's excited too. He's getting his fill of the Holy Ghost. Right? He's the originator. If the Holy Ghost comes and he brings you righteousness, peace, and joy, and he fills you with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, what do you think heaven's going to be like? Everybody's sitting on clouds, playing harps. Oh, God. That's like studying the book of Acts chapter 13. I think I'll fall asleep instead. Amen? Amen. All right, well, it is 7:30. Remember that. Remember, don't let the world drag you down. Dust it off. Awake every day. Oh, man, I've been carrying this around. What's up with that? Oh, I need to get rid of that and get into the Holy Spirit. Be an imitator of our Heavenly Father. So I got to tell you, it really tickles me. Baptismo, to be pickled. You're going to be tickled. It tickles me to think that God, who spins around wildly in anticipation of us, who has given us the Holy Spirit that makes us come across as looking like we're drunk, says that we ought to do this and be imitators of him. Hello. Okay. All right. Well, good night.